One of the reasons for continually going and coming to Bible class is to study the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Another reason is to have the soul so garrisoned, when things unexpectedly happen, you're ready for it. In a moment's notice, you're able to make that decision what you're going to do. And last night, one of our members, the Wises, Brian and Larry Wise and their two lovely daughters, and Larry's mother was driving home from Tish and a wonderful time enjoying Tish's sister, Wanda, and her daughter and husband are here. And just driving home, and another man was on his motorcycle with a group of other motorcyclists, and they had their plans for tonight, for last night and today, and everything changed. The man came up on the motorcycle, hit the back of Brian's car, went over the car, and Mackenzie and Ryan saw the man flying through the air, and he died. That's how quickly things can change in our life, people. Just like that. You go on day in and day out, have the normal routines of life, mosquitoes of life, we call them, the things we have to deal with, and then things happen. And you have to make that decision right then, what you're going to do. And I am so proud and so happy and so thankful to God. I agree with what Paul, we're going to see in 1 Thessalonians, we've already seen it, the joy that he received from the Thessalonians, that I talked to Brian at the police station, and talked to Larry, talked to Phil, and just the calmness that I heard. I don't know what's going on in their soul, but the calmness that I heard, this, I said, thank you, Father. But that's what the Holy Spirit gets. He gets a calmness and a peace. And you have to make up your mind. You have to make up your mind. Right on in our first study on Sunday, on this morning in 9:15 class, we're studying the sin of unbelief. You can't believe the impact of the sin of unbelief. Because it's not talking about while you're sitting in class. Oh yeah, I believe that. That's good stuff. Yeah, Romans 8:28. Yeah, good. Do you believe it in the conflict? Do you believe that God works all things together for good to those who love Him? I don't know how you're going to do it, God, but I trust you because you're God. Now, what we need to do as Assembly of Believers, friends of the Wises, is to encourage them, but we need to pray for them. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will give them this peace, wisdom, because it's not over. It's not over. They're going to need wisdom and peace and encouragement from their fellow believers. Be in prayer. Be in prayer for the man's family who went home to be with, well, I don't know if he's with the Lord or not. He may have been an unbeliever. You need to be in prayer. And God can use it in his family's life. So many lives are affected by what happened last night. And what we're going to do is something unusual. We're going to start off this morning, if you'll open your hymnals, to 339. My way of introduction, setting the momentum for this morning's study, and in our fellowship with Brian and Larry Wise and their children and Pat, we're going to sing one verse, It Is Well With My Soul. And people, you have to make up your mind. Do you believe that? This is a nice hymn. Nice to be sung on Sunday morning when you're nicely dressed and all. Do you believe it in a crisis? Do you believe it in a crisis? And then we're going to sing right across page 338, one verse, My Soul in Sad Exile. I've anchored my soul. So let's stand and sing first verse of 339 and first verse of 338.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Honda, Danny, we're happy to have y'all here. Y'all get the flowers for coming to the greatest distance. We don't have one, but you'd get one if we gave them. Let's see. In regard to prayer, at General District B, please be in prayer for the wise. Be in prayer for peace, courage, wisdom, and custom of God. Wisdom, and custom of the Holy Spirit. And when they start praying, the same will be continually walking in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. And these are the kinds of things, people, that you come to Bible class 3 or 4, and things happen in our life. And we've got to be prepared. And there is that of Mark Jones, who won, you know, 50 years after it, and it is his heart. And now it is, and others of pastors, and challenges, and we all have them, people. Do you believe or are you in the sin of unbelief? The sin of unbelief is a private place to be. And we've spent our length of time on it already throughout our Sunday morning study. It is the sin of unbelief. And in regard to other prayer requests, ready, it doesn't have to be at that level. It can be, you know, whatever it is, you have to have a prayer request that I'm not aware of yet.
For Thanksgiving, I did get the dog that I was looking for, and I'll be really happy about that.
Very good.
All right. All right, good. It's a different one than I thought.
Yeah,
about,
yeah.
I worked it out exactly the way
you. Now, is it in the same motif of what you've been doing, or is it a new challenge?
Very different.
Huh?
Very different.
Very different. Wow, all right. We'll be praying that you're up to the task. Very good. All right, good. Any other prayer requests that we need to be aware of? And, yes.
I was just going to give an update, Emily.
Please.
Well, she just had her test on Friday. They looked at the results for the 5th. So, but, you know, they told her, I'm sure if they would have spotted something, they would have let her know.
Okay.
But yeah, they just have to wait to get the test.
How long will the wait be?
For the 5th.
Okay.
Yeah, so when you send your something back.
All right. Let us know. We'll stay in prayer. Yeah. Yep. Good. Any other prayer requests? And, pray for Wanda and her family as they travel around. Y'all rent a car, see if he does the traveling. All right, good.
All right. Good. Please be in prayer for each other, people. That's what this sermon is about. That's what we see over and over in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Pray for one another, encourage one another. And we'll see you again this morning. And I'll say, yes.
We're traveling next weekend and for like 4 days to be out of town and cruising, actually. She's doing some training.
Oh, wow.
So,
all right, when does she leave?
Thursday morning.
Thursday morning. All right, we'll be in prayer. There's your Thursday morning, Wednesday night prayer. You can start today, but Wednesday night for sure. Let that be on your prayer list for Wednesday evening. And any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give,
so let him give him a grudgingly, non necessity, for God knows the gracious giver. The gracious giver has two definitions. One with a person to believe in Jesus Christ by faith alone, Christ alone, and are in Christ. The offertory is a family issue. I like to say that if you go and build a baptistry, you don't build it in looking inside the church. Baptism is not a church issue. It's for the public. It's for everyone else to see. But there is old Charlie Brown. That heathen, there he is getting baptized. Boy, he doesn't do it. And he said to Christ. But it's for the community. Offertory, communion, these things are for the family. But first of all, let's be a believer in Jesus Christ. But people, that's not enough. Paul said, if I give everything to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profits nothing. And love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the offertory is designed for a believer in Jesus Christ, but one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith in the Spirit, and listen to be led of the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. We take them out, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the temple attendance. How do you use it in so many different ways? The internet, our youth program,
Now, in reference to our study in 1 Thessalonians, dealing with the rapture, and in dealing with things that are going on in our own assembly, the wises and all, let's sing the first and last verses of the first hymn, song number 1, Holy, 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 oriented to God Almighty, who sets the race before us, who destines us to be taken out from the wrath, and who is in total control of all these things. This is our God. Let's stand and sing.
I can meet the Lord in the air today. And that's how we ought to live our life.
So if we say the man and prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God, Heavenly Father, I thank you all for the Word of God.
Or just bear it in your mind, I want to talk with you a few moments. We've been studying the rapture. Now, it is not my point. It is not my purpose. It is not even a minor goal to discredit and to show you the error of people who believe in a mid-trib, in a post-trib, in a partial rapture, a pre-wrath rapture, and all the rest of it. I'm taking my clue from the FBI. I want you to understand the truth. What does Scripture teach about the rapture? When you hear another view, then, okay, put that into understanding of the truth. We're not going through this to break fellowship. The end of chapter 4, comfort one another with these words. What the church has so artistically done, we use it to battle. All the people that believe in pre-trib over here. All the people that believe in partial rapture over there. All the people that believe in mid-trib over there. All the people that believe in pre-rapture over here. And we've used it to divide. Don't want you to do that. If you meet somebody who believes in mid-tribulation rapture, and somebody who believes in pre-rapture at the end, in other words, Christ comes, he takes the church and comes right back all in a matter of an hour, then don't get into arguments. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to give you comfort in your soul about God's plan. It's like, for example, the death, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are people who study the Bible who believe that the death occurred on Wednesday or Thursday. There are traditionalists who believe it was Friday. There's no way it could be Friday and staying truthful to the Scripture. But that's okay. As long as we agree that he died bearing the sins of the world and he rose again, I can have fellowship. Not going to worry about it. Judith and I attended a debate Friday night between Tommy Ice and another gentleman, and the other gentleman was from Harvard, and he believed in a pre-wrath. And I'll tell you the honest truth, to this moment, I still did not know his position. And I did some debating in high school, and the first thing you do is you present your position. I didn't know his position. I didn't understand it. But nevertheless, he had his view. Tommy Ice had his view. And as I sat there, it just reinforced, I'm not giving you this information so that you can be a debater on this. This is for you, your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with your daily life. I'm going to meet the Lord in the air. And it could be today. And comfort one another with these words. With these truths. Understand these things that govern how we live with one another. Encourage one another. The title of this morning, encourage one another and build up one another. Verse 11 of chapter 5. This is what I want you to do with these words. We're not here to be debaters against all the other views. And there are a lot of other views. And that's fine. It's just you and I need to know, what does the Word of God teach? And that's what we're doing here. That's what my objective is, to let you be aware so that you can look at the Bible and understand your position from the Word of God. They can, and people, it's what we've seen before. Don't get into a battle, a Bible battle with people. There are people who read this book and see that you're saved by works. There are people who read this book and see that you're saved by baptism. By do and do, do and do. We can read this book and see you're saved by grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone. Don't get into a Bible battle. They've got five verses, we've got five verses. They got five more, we got five more. I'll give them five more for theirs that they don't even know. But that's not the point. And it isn't going to be settled on a level of education. No Greek, no Hebrew, you're going to let battle at this level. You learn some Greek and Hebrew, okay, you up the scale a little bit. But there are those who have Greek and Hebrew who see something else. It's not so. That was one of the most discouraging moments in my seminary career. I went to seminary because I believed that if I understood Hebrew and Greek, that would end all the problems. That would solve everything. It was there very clearly in the Greek and Hebrew. I learned that's a lie. All he's done is up the scale. Somebody else has their Greek and Hebrew, and they'll see it differently. It's not solved there. Greek and Hebrew is a wonderful, wonderful blessing from God. It takes us into the text. It opens it up for us. But it's not the end. You're going to have to decide for yourself how you see and understand the Word of God, starting with the Gospel. Do you believe it's by grace through faith? Or do you believe it's by works? Something man has to do. Do you believe man can lose his salvation? Or do you believe that it's of God and you can't lose it? You're in. See, these are decisions you have to make. Not for argument. Not for argument. For your own peace. Your own tranquility. The confidence that you have. The security you have in the hope of salvation. So that's why we're doing these things. Just to give you the peace and the understanding of the truth of the Word of God. Okay, let's get to work. Now, last Sunday morning, we finished a dynamic two verses of 1 Thessalonians 5, but we had a lot of introductory material in defense of that. But let's read verses 1 and 2 and then get into verse 3. Verse 1. Now, moving on to a new subject, but related. As to the times, dispensations, and the epochs, dramatic historical events, brethren, written to believers. You have no need of anyone, of anything being written to you. That's a wonderful thing. You have any reason for anyone writing any more to you on this? Verse 2. For the reason you have no need of me writing to you anymore, you yourselves know full well. The word full, you know accurately and completely. The day of the Lord, this extends from the tribulation, second advent, millennium, Great White Throne Judgment, taking you into eternity. All of that under the one phrase, Day of the Lord, will come just like a thief in the night, suddenly. Now we move to verse 3, gives the political, religious platform of the tribulation. Here's the religious, political platform. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, return of Christ, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Okay, while they are saying, it's a participle. This conveys a continuous, the present tense here conveys a continuous proclamation throughout the world. Question, who are these people speaking? These are the unbelievers. At the beginning of the tribulation. Remember, no believers at the beginning of the tribulation. All believers are removed with the rapture. The tribulation begins with unbelievers only. And this is especially true of the dictator of the revived Roman Empire or the Antichrist. In trying to calm everyone down after the rapture of all believers, of this dismantling that that will do in society, and this is his platform, to gain worldwide control. This, of course, begins a strong historical contrast between believers and unbelievers. A great contrast that's going to be going on, even in the beginning of the tribulation. Okay, let's see what his platform is. peace. In the context, world peace, the absence of war. But he is trying to offer a peace without the cross. There is no peace without the cross. And if you think mainstream media is bad today, you can just wait where you won't be here. They will be worshiping this man. They will be exalting the peace that he offers. Front page stuff. He will be proclaiming a world peace free of international laws. This assumes, of course, that everyone submits to what he has to say. What have we already learned from Matthew 24? Christ said this period will be characterized by wars and rumors of wars. He's saying peace. He can say it all he wants. It's not going to happen. But it'll calm a lot of people down. People believe the press. It's amazing. When I learned that, that was just amazing. You believe the stuff you read? See? One of the worst things you do is start reading your own press. But they believe this stuff. Now, we already know he will offer peace and safety to Israel. And that Israel will believe him. To the point they will lay down their own defenses. We also know from Daniel and from Revelation that in these 7 years there is nothing but wars, rumors of wars, and that nations will rise against nations. Christ taught that. That's what's going to characterize it. But in the midst of all of this, peace, peace, safety. All right, safety. This is a promise that nothing, not even God, can disrupt this peace. Where do we know that from? Daniel. Remember how he blasphemed Jesus Christ in Daniel. Of course, this is what he will promise everyone who joins him. Safety from him and his forces is what he's offering. So it's not going to be safety, peace, but he's going to offer it to everyone who will join him. Otherwise, his army will be after you. This has been man's cry since the way back in Genesis chapter 9, since the early days of Nimrod in building the Tower of Babel in Babylon. Nimrod desired to build the first city and the tower to protect against God. And man ever since has tried to find peace and safety without God and never finding it. Again, I remind you, Satan strategically had to get rid of the Bible in America. He took the Bible out of the judicial system. So now they're under no moral restraint. They're under no understanding of truth. They've taken it out. Take the Bible out of the educational system. They're under no restraint now. They can teach evolution. You've got to remove the Bible. Remove the Word of God. And in all practical purposes, he's doing that in churches. Removing the dogma of the Word of God. And pastors can preach whatever they want. Well, I don't really believe the total Bible. I don't really believe that Jonah and the whale stuff. Just challenging the Word of God. You've got to do that. And the moment you do this in your own life, you put down this book, you're in for great trouble. Great trouble. As long as this is your sole authority, peace with God. Okay. So that's what Nimrod tried in the Tower of Babel. Real, lasting peace and safety are found only in Jesus Christ. And people, this is true on a national scale and on a personal scale. Inner peace, inner safety within is found in being in Christ, in the power of the Spirit, pouring the Spirit, give the fruits in you. Then, back to our text, verse 3, then, beginning the day of the Lord, especially when Jesus Christ returns, destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Then suddenly, destruction upon them. Let's take a look at the word destruction. Does not mean the termination of existence. It refers to disaster. It refers to a disaster where you still exist, but you wish that you didn't. The loss of everything that makes existence worthwhile. Separation from God and of Christ forever. What good is existing forever if you're separated from God? But that's going to be their existence. Okay? Like labor pains upon a woman with child. Both events will be where the pains increase in frequency and severity. I got that from my wife. That's how it happens. increase in frequency, and you keep the walk for 5 minutes, 4 minutes, 3 minutes, all that type of stuff, and in severity. This is what the 7 years of the tribulation will be like. But people, the fearful statement is, will not escape. They will not escape. Destruction will come upon them. They will not escape. Who is being referred to here? Those who are crying peace and safety. All unbelievers of the tribulation. Remember these words, please. They will not escape. Just put that in your soul. Mark them down in your understanding. As we live in a world that is so arrogantly proud, they boast of how they're getting away with so many things that God declared not to do. Getting away with immorality. Getting away with perversions in morality. Getting away with perversions in judicial proclamations. Getting away with living without God. And see, we're getting away with it. You Christians, your God's not real. Look how there's no Simon Gomorrah going on here. We're getting away with it. We're getting away with teaching evolution. We're getting away with all these things. No, they're not getting away with it. What they're doing, they're simply refusing to change in a period of grace. This is a grace period, people. Don't become dismayed by what's going on. It's grace. God's given this country, God's given this world an opportunity to change its mind and come back to Him. That's all that's happening. And what are they doing? They're hardening with it. It's like the 10 plagues of Pharaoh. All those were with God's grace. Each plague was God's grace. Come back, come back, come back. But with each plague, what did Pharaoh do? He hardened his heart. He hardened, no, no, but no, but no, but no. He hardened his heart. So this is what we're living in. But people just mark it. They will not escape. And the day is coming. It is marked in history. And they will not escape it. So don't think they're getting away with anything as they do. Many today are like Habakkuk. And I say many, including myself, who cry out, how long, O Lord? Why do you make me see iniquity? I don't know if you feel that way. So now I'll read the paper, hear the report, I go, why? Why do I have to read this? Why do I have to live in this time? To which God gave a wonderful reply to Habakkuk and to each of us. Habakkuk 2, 3 and 4. Verse 3, 4, the vision is yet for the appointed time. That's the day of the Lord. It hastens toward its goal. It will not fail, though it tarries. Wait for it. Well, Lord, it's tarried already 2,600 years since Habakkuk. How long do we tarry? You just tarry. I know what I'm doing, God says. This is what He's doing. It certainly will come. It will not delay. You can count on that. Now look at verse 4. Behold, as for the proud and the arrogant one, his soul is not right within him. But here is the challenge for every one of us today in AD 2015. The righteous will live by his faith. That's how we're to live, people. Not by sight. Don't live by sight. Don't look at what's going on. Live by faith. What God is doing. We will trust him and not get dismayed by all that's going on. We will continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Live a righteous life. A life lived in the filling of the Holy Spirit and proclaiming the love of Christ. People, most people will not listen to you. But you never know when you'll hit that person who's hungry. Hungry for this peace. Hungry for this love. It may be on a bus, a plane, grocery store, work, police station, wherever. You don't know. Be ready. Be ready in season and out of season to shoot the gospel, to give them that peace. Yes, 9 will reject it, but you'll hit one. That's what I've been listening for. That's what I've been waiting for. That's what I want. Now, this day of the Lord, will come suddenly, and it will bring destruction, not termination, but wishing that they were terminated, but they will not get that wish. The prolific writer, H.G. Wells, was one of the first secular writers to understand this principle. In San Antonio, Texas, in an interview with Orson Welles in 1940, Orson Welles, H.G. Wells basically stated that the evil, the destruction that lies ahead, he was not a religious prophet, must not be avoided, be declared in his writings and in his movies. War of the Worlds was one of his more famous ones. He wrote a lot of interesting things, and he very vividly pointed out the destruction. And in that interview, and you can get it on the internet, just go in there and play, and you listen to the whole interview, and he talks about how the destruction must not be hidden, must not be forgotten. It's there. And the first part of the day of the Lord will be disastrous punishment for the unbelieving world. It'll be deliverance of the saved, and then the bringing in of the King's millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 4, Paul changes by speaking of unbelievers in the tribulation to believers in the church age. Throughout the church age, you and I, right now, A.D. 2015, waiting on meeting the Lord in the air, we're now included. Verse 4. But introduces a contrast between unbelievers in the tribulation, believers in the church age. You, brethren, believers, in sharp contrast with those in verse 3, are not in darkness. Where did that come from? Why does all of a sudden Paul bring in, are not in darkness? What is meant by being in darkness? Well, I'll summarize a few things for you. One, in verse 4, the thief comes in the darkness of the night. But you're not going to be asleep when that thief comes in the night. Two, but we must understand this darkness as it relates to creation in Genesis 12, in Genesis, the 12 hours of light in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, 12 hours of darkness. The 12 hours of darkness belong to Satan, symbolizing Satan's rule. When unbelievers are in his kingdom, they're in the darkness of the kingdom of darkness. Three, but in describing mankind as being in darkness, it describes unbelievers who are in the dark about the light of the world, Jesus Christ himself. Acts 26:18 brings this out. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. And from dominion, he's talking about to Paul, what his ministry was. To open their eyes, the unbelieving world, so that they may turn from darkness to light. And from the dominion of Satan to God. And that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Three, it is also described the world of unbelievers who live in moral darkness. Four, from our study in Hebrews 12, the sin of unbelief is living in the darkness as opposed to the light of the plan of God. Five, darkness is an all-encompassing word describing the state of all unbelievers. Six, in context here in 1 Thessalonians 5, the darkness refers to the tribulation. Those believers will not be in the darkness of the tribulation due to the rapture. These believers will not be there. The rapture will take us out. We'll not be in the darkness of the tribulation. That day, the day of the Lord, mentioned in verse 2, would overtake you. The Greek word means surprise, horror, like a thief. They will not be overtaken by the tribulation because we will be removed, taken up, snatched out of this world. 1 Thessalonians 5:4. But you, brethren, believers, are not in darkness. Spiritually, they responded to the gospel. They are in the light of the world. That the day of the Lord, should overtake you by surprise like a thief. The destruction mentioned in verse 3 will not overtake believers because they are in the light. Verse 4. For. I love the understanding of the conjunctions of the flow of Scripture. Verse 4, but, contrast of unbelievers and believers. Verse 4, introducing why believers will not be in darkness and why they will not be overtaken. For, or because, you, believers in the church age, you are present, active, indicative, our absolute status quo, All. There is no partial rapture. All. Now, I'm not here to combat partial rapture, just letting you see these things and understanding Scripture. You all are every believer of the church. The position of all inclusive. All. Not only dispels the partial rapture view, but it also is an encouragement to every believer in the church age, whether you are in the Spirit, out of the Spirit, living in sin, living in the light, whatever you are. If you believe in Jesus Christ at some point in your life, you're out of here. You're out of here. You're going to go up at the rapture. This is wonderful. This is comforting. Verse 5. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. That's why you're not in the darkness. That is, you are positioned in the Son of God, the light of the world, and this light, while characterizing your existence, it should characterize your life. We are not of night nor of darkness. Now, first of all, note the strong contrast. You are sons of light and sons of day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Here again is the necessity of every believer knowing who you are in Christ. One of the most important personal studies that I think I've done is knowing who you are in Christ. Stress, anxiety, and depression will not be yours if you understand and live who you are in Christ. Few believers understand who we are in Christ, what that means to our daily life, being in Christ. Now, next note I want to put in the note that Paul includes himself. We are not of night. Paul includes himself. Why? As he now moves into a discussion on how believers ought to live while anxiously waiting the rapture. This is lifestyle includes all believers, preachers, evangelists, missionaries, people. It doesn't matter what you do, who you are, you're a believer in Christ, this involves you. Question. Why will the tribulation be a period of darkness? It's a good question. Glad you asked, because I got an answer for you. Because the church is removed. The light of the world is removed. Sons of the day, Jesus Christ and all who are in him are removed by the rapture. And that is why it will be a period of darkness. That should be 2 Thessalonians. We will see in 2 Thessalonians how the restrainer will be removed. Who's the restrainer? The Holy Spirit. How's the Holy Spirit going to be removed? Take out the body of Christ. Take out the body of Christ is now the habitat of the Holy Spirit. It is the light of the world. Take out the body of Christ. Take out every believer. And you are without light, you are without the Holy Spirit, you are without the restrainer, and you have darkness throughout the world. That's why the tribulation is a period of darkness. So in 2 Thessalonians, the Holy Spirit will be taken out. He is called the restrainer. I believe. Yes. In the tribulation, they will have the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Complete darkness. Be a little bitty light here and there. Yeah. Yeah. But what he's looking at is the total impact of the church over the world. Okay. Now, I believe this entire reference to the day in contrast to darkness and how we live in the light is a reference to John 9. Why? Let's take a look at it. Where Jesus was healing a blind man. John 9:4. As they come across this blind man. We must work the works of God. Of him, God the Father, who sent me, Jesus Christ, as long as it is day, as long as he is here. Night is coming, crucifixion, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And Jesus is in the world, dwelling in every believer because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit is removed, so is the presence of Jesus Christ, and therefore, darkness. Okay, verse 6. Yes. All right, got two things happening. The moment the rapture occurs, you got a lot of people who, in one way or another, will know believers. And, you know, they'll start putting that together. 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, will be evangelizing the world, giving the truth. So there's going to be, and angels. Jesus Christ told us something interesting. Remember in Matthew 24, angels will be giving the gospel over the whole world during this time frame. That's remarkable. Angels coming down giving human beings the gospel. So it's going to be well presented throughout the world. Okay? All right. Now, verse 6 adds to how we see how we are to live in eager anticipation of the rapture. Looking for the rapture. Okay, let me stop. This is a little gig. I'm filled with the Spirit, so it's done in love. It's a little gig. Well, I wish we'd just get off this prophecy stuff and get on with my daily life. I want to know what to live for each day. People, if you understand prophecy, you'll understand how you can live in anticipation of it. Let's take a look. Wait with eager anticipation for the seeing of the Lord at the rapture. 1:10. 2, witness of Jesus Christ as Savior. 3, love one another. Verses 3 through 11 through 13. Chapter 3, verse 11 through 13. Spiritual love for one another because the rapture is coming. Sanctified for the rapture. 1 through 12 of chapter 4. Comfort from the rapture. Comfort one another with these words. 4:18. Not sleep. Be alert. We'll see this in 5:6. People, if we understand prophecy, it's not just something about tomorrow. It's living and getting ready for tomorrow. That's what it's about. How am I to live in respect at the coming of the rapture, of meeting the Lord in the air? Does it affect how I handle my money? Does it affect how I handle my marriage? Does it affect how I handle these things in life? Absolutely. And that's what I hope you can see by this study. So let's look at verse 6. See what he has to say. The exhortation in verses 6 and 7 are based on the description of the believer, not of night or of darkness, but sons of light, sons of the day. Therefore, based on who you are in Christ, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Now, people, it is amazing how bad this. So they see that word sober, it just deals with drinking. They don't want to say anything else. Don't you even smell the cork. Don't you do anything. It's not what's being talked about here. Let's get these things down. First of all, let's look at not sleep. Well, if you're going to do that with sober, then I'm going to say, never go to sleep. I mean, I'm going to pull the same exegesis that you do. If sober means not drink, then not sleep means not sleep. Don't you go to bed. Don't you fall asleep in Bible class. Don't you fall asleep while you're driving. You stay awake. Not sleep. Okay, it's in the present tense. This is the way we should live every day in anticipation of meeting the Lord in the air. So in living in anticipation of the rapture, we are not to be asleep. Here's a good place to see how idioms are used differently in the Word of God. Indeed, in this one book, we've already seen in chapter 4, verse 13, asleep was used in reference to believers' bodies who had died physically before the rapture. But now, sleep is used in another way. Here, let us not sleep. Does not mean you don't go to bed at night, physically. Sleep is used here as a metaphor in reference to believers who do not go where the Bible is being taught, believers who are not aware of what's going on around them, in their society, in their world, who do not have spiritual discernment. They have their heads buried in the sand, or in this case, in pillows. They are busy with temporary details of life, going and coming and all that, not with what's really important. I'm so busy. We saw this in chapter 4, we live a quiet life. I'm so busy. I don't have that things to do. People, you can be very busy, but from God's viewpoint, you're just sleeping. You're sleepwalking. You're doing a lot in your sleep. And that's what this word is. You don't want to be sleepwalking. You don't want to be busy, 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 busy. It has nothing to do with the plan of God. Is your busy life because of who you are in Christ, because of the leading of the Spirit, or is it by your own choice? So this is what we're dealing with. Let us not sleep. Now, you note here, Paul includes himself. No one is immune from sleepwalking. So impressed with how busy they are in their sleep. Now, as others do. Who are the others? This is a reference to other believers who do not study the Word of God. Those so caught up in the temporal, not the eternal. Now we come to the positive way we ought to live. Now, not sleeping is a negative. Let's come to how we should live, anticipating meeting the Lord in the air. But, contrast with the negative, we now come to the positive. Let us be alert, watchful. This is talking about something more than when you're driving in an automobile, though many are not alert even then. It's a good time to be alert. But this is not even talking about that. This is talking about being alert in a far more important part of our lives, spiritually. Being alert in your prayer life. Being alert in your marital relationship. Being alert in how you handle your money, your time, priorities in your life. Be alert to what's going on spiritually. You know what? I'm just so busy. I don't have time to be cognizant that another believer is hurting and encourage them, comfort them. I don't even have time to be that way with my husband, my wife, my children, my friends. People, you're too busy. How are you going to encourage if you don't have the time to even see they need it? And we all need it at various times in our life. Don't ever get so arrogant as to think you don't. We all need it. Don't get your life so busy you don't have time to be aware of what's going on in people's lives around you. Be a stranger. It can be someone you know. Doesn't matter. You've got to be alert and know what's going on. When I was on a plane, I saw three rows in front of me, sitting across over there, a young girl, teenager. And she was just bewildered. And everybody got up and was walking off, and she was there by herself. And I just went and sat down with her and just talked with her. Told her about the gospel. I don't know if she believed in Christ as Savior. But people, we've got to be aware of what's going on in other people's lives. If you're too damn busy to be concerned about other people, you're not walking in the Spirit. You're not walking in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. God so loved the world, He gave. He saw what the world needed. You've got the first principle that we want to learn about love. Let me tell you, the first thing you want to learn about love, it observes. It observes what is needed in your husband, in your wife, in your children, in other people. It observes. And then it meets that need to the best of its ability. That's what love does. Most people's love is for themselves. I love you, therefore you do for me. I love you, therefore you bow down for me. I love you, how could you do that to me? Spiritual love, I love you, I'll sacrifice. Spiritual love sacrifices for the benefit of others. Loving as Christ loved. He sacrificed for us on the cross for our benefit. But people, if you're too busy to be observant of others in life, just think, maybe I'm too busy. Maybe I'm not in the Spirit. Maybe I'm too busy with my own life. We saw in Matthew 24:25, with Jesus Christ warning believing Jews to be alert. The word means to refrain from sleeping, to stand guard. It denotes attention to all that is going on in your life, in your soul, in your marriage, in your study of the Word of God, in your children, in your friends, at church, in your whole life. In 1 Corinthians 16, it means to stand guard in regard to your faith. In 1 Peter 5:8, we are to be constantly alert because your adversary, the devil, prowls about looking for a believer to devour. That is to get a believer to stop walking by faith. That's what he's not looking for a believer that's out there in sin. He wants to devour a believer walking in the Spirit, growing in the Word of God, witnessing for Christ. That's what he wants to devour, and that's your marriage. That's your spiritual life. You've got to put it on guard. Because you are the enemy of Satan. If you are in Christ, you're the enemy of Satan. And he cannot have that. So your marriage, your spiritual life, is he's out to bring you down. He's out there, they're flying around to see who can devour. This is to get a believer to stop walking by faith. We are told to be alert in our prayer life. It means to be alert to the application of doctrine in circumstances of life. Be alert in your prayer life. You're really alert. Thank you, Father, for this food. Amen. Oh, you're really alert. You didn't see what was on the plate. You may not be thankful for it at all. See? I'm being humorous there. But I'm making the point. Your prayer life, people, be alert. Does a phone interrupt your prayer life? This interrupted that? People have got to be alert about your prayer life, your spiritual life, your Christian life. And then he says, and sober, and I'll dare you to take a drink. No, that's not what he's talking about. Does not refer to take a drink any more than being asleep. Alert means not sleeping. Being sober refers to stability of mind. It is amazing how legalists will actually not be sober while he makes a big issue out of being physically sober. I never drink. I never take. It never even crosses my nose. I'm so wonderful. You're so drunk with your legalism, with your arrogance, you don't even understand. People, get your eyes on the Word of God. Get your eyes on living a life that glorifies Christ. Being sober refers to your mind. Religious legalists are anything but sober of mind, as the Holy Spirit means it here. In fact, this is the point of the comparison. As alcohol affects the mind, so religious legalism, living in the flesh, severely affects the spiritual ability to be alert of who you are in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 7 and 8. Verse 7, for. There's that conjunction introducing it. For introduces an explanation for verse 6. Why you want to be alert and sober? Because those who sleep, they're sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. See? As sleep is characterized of night, so believers not in spiritual awareness are viewed as sleeping or drunk. Many Christians would never drink, certainly not get drunk, but who are in the eyes of God asleep and drunk in their legalism, in their do and do, and not spiritually aware of all that is going on around them or of anything going on around them. Night anticipates the tribulation. Night anticipates the time of Satan. Living in the Holy Spirit, witnessing for Christ, is what we should be doing living in the day. Verse 8, yet, introduces a contrast between unbelievers and believers who are alert. Since we are of the day, that's the time of Christ, this refers to believers throughout the church age, we live by the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the Word of God. Since we are of the day, let us be sober. Enter mental, spiritual stability by the Holy Spirit and doctrine in the soul. Having put on, I love this, having put on, getting dressed for warfare, spiritual warfare. In our 9:15 study, we talked about getting ready for the race that is set before us. You take off things that didn't bear you down, things that entangle, circumstance that will interrupt your running. Watch a runner. Before he runs, takes off his sweatsuit, takes off all his, gets himself loose, ready to run the race. That's what we have here. You put on the warfare. You're getting ready for war. What is interesting here is that the aorist participle is that it's an aorist participle, having put on. And the aorist participle, I'll bore you, but just cause you to be enlightened here. The aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. Let us be sober and are self-controlled. Now, what does this tell us? That there is no way you can live a life of alertness or self-control without the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. Not in God's eyes. It is so important. It is as important to the believer to know how to be filled with the Spirit as it is the unbeliever how to be saved. It is the most essential doctrine for a believer in Christ to know how to be filled with the Spirit, because people, anything, everything we do out of the Holy Spirit is not pleasing to Him. It must be in the power of the Holy Spirit. You have to have your armor on before you go into battle. The way too many believers battle in the flesh, thinking they're doing great things for God, but in the final analysis, they're beating the air, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. They're just beating the air. The breastplate of faith and love. The breastplate was a vital piece of armor covering the chest, the vital organ of the heart. I'm not going to go through all that. Most of you understand that about the breastplate and the armor. In Ephesians 6, it is a breastplate of righteousness. Here it is a breastplate of faith and love. Two fundamental weapons of the believer in the angelic conflict in the church age, faith and love. Question. What is the object of this battle? Faith. Faith. Faith has to have an object. You don't just say, keep your faith, brother. What does that mean? Faith has to have an object. What is the object of this battle of faith? It is always in the source and power and direction. God, the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul, in Galatians 5, has four exhortations in regard to the believer and the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, keep in step, in battle formation, is what the Greek word means, in the Holy Spirit. The question arises, with each one of these, how? How do you walk in the Holy Spirit? How are we led by the Holy Spirit? How do we live by the Holy Spirit? How do we keep in step with the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5, he answered it in verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness, a righteous life. It is by faith in the Holy Spirit that we fulfill all our desires to be filled with the Holy Spirit. People, a preacher can talk about be filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, led in the Spirit, live by the Spirit, never tell you how. How do I do that? How do I do that? John chapter 14 is a crucial chapter in John. Christ told him, look, I'm leaving you, but I'm going to send you one like me, and he'll never leave you. But don't be looking for a human being. He is Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and he'll never leave you. People, we've got to know. See, if the disciples lived by sight. Christ went to the southern kingdom. They went to the southern kingdom. They went to Galilee. They followed him to Galilee. He went over to Samaria. They followed him in Samaria. They just followed him. Where's he going? He's gone. We can't follow him. I don't know how many Christians are on earth, but let's just have fun, say a million. Can you imagine a million people trying to follow one guy? There's no Holiday Inn big enough. See? We can't do it. He doesn't expect that. He gives to each one of us the indwelling of the Spirit. Now, you can follow the Spirit and follow the Lord. You can follow the Lord everywhere we are. A believer in Germany, a believer in Africa, a believer in Brazil, follow the Lord. We don't walk by sight, walk by faith. Got to know that we walk by the Spirit by faith, led of the Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. I believe He will lead me. People, I believe Jesus Christ will save me forever. I believe the Holy Spirit will lead me. I believe the Holy Spirit will give me wisdom. And Paul gives the answer in Galatians 5, for we through the Spirit by faith, are waiting. It is by faith in the Holy Spirit that we fulfill the desires of God. Question. To whom is the love directed? Remember, we have a best plate of love and faith. Faith and love. Faith directed toward the Holy Spirit. Now, who's the love directed toward? Love like faith has to have an object. I'm sorry to say, most people, the object of their faith or their love is themselves. But let's get away from them for a moment. Let's talk about the object of love. The object of love for you as a believer, other believers. other believers. The object of faith is, number one, God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Number two, we are to love one another, other believers. Number three, unbelievers, so as to give them the gospel in which they move into the light of Christ and have eternal security that begins with Him forever. So, what's out the direction of your love? See, love has a direction. It's like a force. It has magnitude, has direction, has impact. For God so loved the world. In this manner, God loved the world. What's the direction? The world. What's the magnitude? He gave His only begotten Son. What's the impact? Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's what your love does. Your love has direction. Your love has magnitude. Your love has impact. If it's love given by the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 8. And a helmet. Another vital piece of armor protecting the head. The hope of salvation. The confidence. The security. The safety. The thing that the Antichrist is hollering to everybody. You and I have it. We have the safety. The confidence. The security of salvation. This is in anticipation of our receiving a resurrected body at the resurrection at the rapture of the church. Question. Why are these metaphors picked by Paul here and other places like Ephesians 6? By metaphors, I'm talking about the breastplate, the armor. For basically two or three reasons. First, to remind each one of us that we are in a constant spiritual battle. People, you're never out of it. It can come upon you in a second. Larry and Brian and their children, and Pat, driving down, coming home, wonderful day, with friends, relatives, and all of a sudden they're cast, thrown, slung into the spiritual warfare. You don't know. We're always in it. If you take a good gun course from a good gun teacher, he'll teach you you're always in red alert. You never use your, if you're a right-hander, you never hit anyone with your right hand. You may break your right hand, and what are you going to shoot with? A good gun instructor teaches you these things. You're in constant alert. Well, people, that's the way we have to be in the spiritual life. We have to be under red alert. You never know. You never know what the next moment's going to come, going to cover. It can happen anywhere. The phone can ring. The doorbell can ring. If you're at home, it doesn't matter. These things can come suddenly. So we have to be reminded, this metaphor of the armor reminds us that we're in a spiritual warfare. Not against flesh and blood, as Paul says in Ephesians 6. It's not against your husband and wife. They're not your enemy. It's against the angelic powers of darkness, against the world, and against our own flesh. Secondly, using the metaphor, for protection. The breastplate of faith and love protect us against the powers of darkness, against our own flesh nature. Our flesh nature causes us to resist the plan of God, resist growing in His Word. Our flesh nature seeks to satisfy self, not the Lord. And thirdly, offensive. Yes, it's defensive, protection, but it's also offensive. And for this I picked out John 5:4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's why we live by faith. The righteous live by faith. See? So, the breastplate is for offensive, but also defensive, but also offensive. It's your weapon. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? The merit of faith is always in the object of faith. The object of faith for our eternal life is Jesus Christ. The object of faith for our daily victory in the struggles of life is the Holy Spirit. God sent His Son for everlasting life. God sent His Spirit for spiritual lives. We trust Him and His Word. So the object of faith that is acceptable to God is His Son, His Spirit, His Word. After the rapture, we will live with Jesus Christ forever. Verses 4 and 5 describe who we are in Christ. Verses 6 and 7, how we're to live because we're in Christ. Verse 8, our spiritual armor. Now we're ready for verses 9 and 10. verses 9 and 10, God's design for our conduct. 4, there's that conjunction again, 4, introduces the reason we should remain alert and sober, the reason we should put on our armor. God's plan for you is now stated in a negative and positive. Because God the Father, has not destined us for wrath. Wrath in context here is the wrath of the tribulation. That wrath that awaits the unbeliever and is not for the believer. In contrast to what awaits the unbeliever in the tribulation, we now have what God has planned for every believer of the church age. But, meaning He's destined us for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is the author of the divine plan. He delivers every believer of the church age out of the tribulation, of the period of tribulation. In Hebrews 12:1, it is God the Father who set the race before us while we are to live the church age. Now, please be sure you understand John 3:16. We spent an hour on this Sunday night. I couldn't pass it up. I know a lot of you can't be here on Wednesday night, but I don't want you to miss this. This verse, and I'm not trying to change how you remember it and quote it, I just want you to know the truth of it. The very important part of John 3:16 is the first word. It's an adverb. In this manner. If you understand this, you will head off, well, if God so loved the world, why will unbelievers spend eternity in the lake of fire? That's not my view of God. God is not going to allow His creation to spend eternity in the lake of fire. He loves everybody. People He cannot love unrighteousness. He cannot. And we are all unrighteous. So what happens? In this manner, indeed, God loved the world. In what manner did God love the world? That He gave His only begotten Son. That, in order that, for the purpose that, the Greek grammar books have this as order, as a purpose, and result. So here's the purpose, result. Whoever believes in Him, whoever, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if you want this in great detail, there are some of these, I think, still left out back. But we dealt with the whole deal of just John 3:16 and taking it grammatically. And if you don't like grammar, it'd be very boring for you. But it's a way to understand the truth. And this is an extremely important verse of Scripture. You've got to be able to think theologically in it. Well, if God loves, why would He put them in a lake of fire? How did He love? In this manner. He didn't love you because we're good. He didn't love us because we're wonderful. He didn't love us because we're His creation. In this manner, He loved us. He gave His Son. Now, if you understand that, how and why will an unbeliever spend eternity in a lake of fire? They have chosen not to believe in His Son. That's where His love is met, at the cross. Our future is connected with the rapture. Look at verse 10. Who died for us, so that, here's what God has destined for us, whether we are asleep, whether we are awake or asleep. This goes back to Paul's discussion in 4:13 and 14, referring to sleep as a physical body, a physical death of believers throughout the church age. The conjunction translated whether introduces the rapture. When the rapture occurs, whether we have a physical, whether we are physically dead or whether we're physically alive, we will live together with Him. That's what the weather means. This, of course, is a reference to 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall be always with the Lord. That's wonderful. That's comfort. Now, verse 11. We have time to finish verse 11. Therefore, based on all the foregoing, here is how we are to live with one another. Here's your daily life with your husband, your wife, your family, your friends, your children, neighbors, church, everywhere. Therefore, based on all that's going on, encourage one another and build up one another. Not judging, biting, competing, as Galatians chapter 5, ignoring one another. And I love the phrase, just as you are doing. Chapter 4 ended with how we are to comfort one another with the correct understanding of the rapture. Now, once again, we are to encourage one another. Therefore, based on all these truths, that you will not go through the tribulation, and that you will be with Jesus Christ forever, encourage one another. Now, the word one another, I know they're the same kind. This is, means encouraging believers. You encourage unbelievers with the gospel. You encourage unbelievers with the gospel. You encourage believers with the word of truth. That means you've got to know the word of truth. So encourage one another. We saw the same Greek word in 3:2, where it was associated with faith. Encourage as to your faith. We can and should encourage one another to continue to walk by faith. We're studying the sin of unbelief in the 9:15. It's horrible. And we need to encourage one another as to faith, to continue to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, to keep growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and in being a witness of Jesus Christ in the world, and loving one another in eager anticipation of the rapture. But we also saw it in chapter 4, verse 18, to comfort one another. This is a rich word used only of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, parakaleo, referring to many ministries of the Holy Spirit. Here the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, will engage in encouragement and comforting one another. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Sometime you will observe that because of what a believer is going through, he or she needs encouragement. And people, encouragement doesn't have to... I've learned one thing of being a grandpa. My grandchildren, I don't care how down they are, they don't want anything long. If you can give it to them in one word, better. If you can do it a smile and a hug, better. It's encouragement. You're led of the Spirit what they need. See, the Spirit's in the unbeliever, the other believer, and the Spirit's in you. I trust Him to direct me how to encourage you. Sometimes it will be a conversation. Sometimes it'll be a sentence, a phrase, a hug, a handshake, $100 bill. I don't know what it'll be. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit knows, and He'll lead, encouraging one another. You will see their needs to be encouraged as to continuing to live by faith, or encouraged to continue to come to Bible study, encouraged to continue trusting God, regardless of circumstances in life. But sometimes, because of all that is going on in their lives, they need to be comforted. Not encouraged, but comforted. They are dismayed, discouraged about things, and they just need to be comforted. Like comforted that their believing loved ones who have just died will be face to face with the Lord at the rapture. Be comforted with the truth that God is in control. But sometimes they need to be exhorted to march on, to continue on in the battle. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. The Greek word means to build up or to edify one another. You build up another believer by giving them biblical truth that they may not know or they may know. Build up their lack of faith, their walk of faith. Build up their knowledge of the Word of God. And I love this phrase, just as you also are doing. What a wonderful thing to be said of any congregation. Now, I'm studying all this stuff because it tells us how to live and getting ready for the rapture. Now, I don't know if we have time to go through all of these, but I want to start the list anyway. What makes a Christ-glorifying congregation? Taken from just 1 Thessalonians, not John, not Galatians, just 1 Thessalonians. What makes a Christ-glorifying congregation? All right, one, in chapter 1, verse 3, your work of faith and labor of love. And we studied what those phrases mean. And two, verse 6, you also became imitators of the Lord, the imitators of Christ, love as He loved. Three, you became an example to all believers in Macedonia. What a wonderful thing. And imitate, others will imitate you now. Others, you set the example. What love looks like, how love acts. Four, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Not how wonderful we are, not how rich we are, all of this stuff, the word of God from you. Your faith toward God has gone forth in tribulation, they understand. 5, you wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. You don't like the word rapture? Use the word rescue. Use the word snatch. We have a lot of different words you can use. You don't like rapture. But they mean taken out. It's time for the church to be taken out and the age of Israel to continue. God promised them 490 years. They've had 483 years. They crucified their Savior. They have 7 years left. It's no longer the church age. Church has to be taken out. So the church is removed. Every time I think of this, I think of the Texas Aggie band at the halftime show. They're all out there, and I mean, they march with such precision. They are just so magnificent to watch and exciting to listen to. How they get off the field is a hoot. They just all take off. Wherever they are, you run off the field. Get off the field! It's like somebody said, and they just run off the field. That's what God does. Just snatch them up. Take the church out. It's time for the age of Israel. 6, so that you walk in a manner worthy of God. Do you walk in a manner worthy of God? 7, you receive the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it as not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. 8, endure suffering. They continue growing in the midst of suffering. 9, being the hope and joy of others. 10, faith manifested itself in love toward one another. That means you got to think of others. 11, continual growth in faith, expressing itself in love. 12, working in a manner that is pleasing to God, not living on welfare. Remember we studied that. 13, abstaining from sexual immorality. This is not pleasing to God. And it strains on the temporal relationship we have with the Lord. 14, living at peace and honesty with one another. 15, living in fulfillment of the new commandment given by the Lord, that you love one another as I have loved you. 16, making it your ambition to live a quiet life. 17, you comfort one another with words of the rapture. 18, being alert, sober-minded each day in the filling of the Holy Spirit by faith. 19, you encourage one another, build up one another spiritually and doctrinally. And James, we did it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come together as an assembly of believers to pray for our friends, Brian and Larry, Mackenzie and Ryan Wise, and Pat. I pray, Father, that you will continue to give them peace, comfort in their soul, courage, and wisdom from above. We love them. We know that you love them. Pray, Father, that we as an assembly of believers will be what we ought to be, the type of friends we ought to be. Father, we thank you so much for the study this morning. Pray that your Spirit can use the things that we've seen and use it to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.